Good morning. It's good to be with you. Glad to be up here. My first time up in this area, and looking forward to getting to know you, getting to understand about you. But even though we might not really know each other, I think we know each other.
Yeah.
And we are all part of the same family, and I'm thankful for that. I'm going to turn this morning to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy, and we will look in chapter 1 this morning. Look forward to worshiping with you today and tomorrow, and we pray that the Lord will bless us as we do so, and I ask that you do as has been asked of you already. Continue to pray for the message, not only from myself, but from Brother Ricky as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, who has he's been through some things in his life by this time, right? And he says verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." I want to stop right there for just a moment and be thankful that the Apostle Paul said his prisoner instead of a prisoner.
Right.
Because the Apostle Paul, though he might have been imprisoned by the Roman government at that time, he knew that he was really imprisoned, as it were, by Jesus Christ, in the sense of, well, you might even call it protective custody, right?
Yeah.
Said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me being a prisoner, because I am his prisoner, not just a prisoner.
Yeah.
But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And I don't like that. To be partaker of any afflictions, I'm not too fond. Right? I appreciate, for example, the fellow who invented air conditioning. I don't like to be uncomfortable. I appreciate that we now have padded pews. I don't like to be afflicted. Right? And so I don't much care for afflictions, but There are going to be afflictions in life, no doubt about it. And there are going to be afflictions according to the gospel and because of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul here tells Timothy and us as well that be a partaker of those afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And that's the way that we do partake. That's the only way we can live through, as it were, the afflictions. It's by the power of God. And we're thankful that He is omnipotent, that that He has the power to do so. When I think of power, I think of two words. One is authority, and the other is ability. For somebody to have true power, they must have both authority and ability, and our God has both of those. There is no one who is higher in authority, no one who is higher in ability than our God, and so therefore He has the power, and by His power we can be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. This God, Paul goes on to say, who hath, past tense, saved, past tense, us, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, that is, not because we have earned it in any way. And if I might borrow from other scripture, not because of who we are as a person, that is, our personality, right? Not because we have the best of personalities. It's not because we are the strongest. It's not because we are the wisest, the smartest. It's not even because of who our parents and our grandparents are. But it's only because of Him, according to His own purpose and grace, that we are called, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And it didn't have to wait until that there was some point in our life, right? Before the world began, He gave us this in Christ Jesus, again, according to His own purpose and grace. Now this which He has given unto us is now made manifest, that it is revealed to us by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, God spoke in shadows, right? In types and shadows. But now the types and shadows, the light has shone because Jesus is that light. The light has been shown. We can see clearly. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the brighter the lights I appreciate, right?
Yeah.
And because I can read a lot better with those brighter lights. And so it is when Jesus comes in and he shines that light and we can understand better, we can see better, we are then enlightened. This is made manifest to us by Jesus' appearing. And Jesus is the same one who abolished death. And we see that that he abolished it, that he gained the victory over death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Right? And Jesus has given us the victory, right? And he got it by his own right hand, by the strength of his own right arm. And he has given us that victory so that he has now brought life and immortality again to light through the gospel. And that is the purpose of the gospel, is to teach us about the life and immortality that Jesus has procured for us, that's given unto us as a gift. And he has brought that life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto, Paul says, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And for that very cause of the gospel, I also suffer these things.
Yeah.
So, Paul, and we know again, the apostle Paul suffered a lot. There was a lot that the apostle Paul went through with the deprivations, with the difficulties, shipwrecks, being bitten by snakes. Ouch. And also being stoned and left for dead, right? And being beaten and imprisoned and such. The Apostle Paul suffered a lot. But remember, he said, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, first of all, of the gospel, of the testimony of God. And secondly, don't be ashamed of me because I am wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He says, but even though I've suffered all of these things, and I like this next word, nevertheless. Nevertheless. Three words, three of our words put together into one mighty powerful word. Nevertheless, even so, even though I have suffered all of these things, he says, I am not ashamed. Just like I've instructed you to not be ashamed, so I am not ashamed. In spite of all of these difficulties, in spite of all of these tribulations, in spite of being accused, in spite of being arrested, in spite of being beaten, in spite of being stoned, in spite of all that the world has done, I am not ashamed.
Yeah.
I'm not ashamed of this testimony. Now, why is that, Paul? And we get to the meat of what I really want to cover this morning. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now I stand before you, and you again, you don't know me very well. There's very few of you that really do. Probably for the large majority of you, this is the first time you've heard me stand in the pulpit. And I could stand here and tell you what I believe so that you would be comforted that I believe the same thing you do. But can we just agree that we all are believing the same things in terms of these essentials?
And
there might be a few things that we would kind of have a good discussion about. But please just understand that the pastor here would not have invited me into this pulpit if I wasn't sound. So let's just get that out of the way and say that I'm sound. But that's not the most important thing, is not what I believe, but whom I have believed. And that's what the Apostle Paul here emphasizes, not what we believe, but whom we believe. And if we believe the same whom, we'll be all right on being on the same page for the most part, right? The Apostle Paul says again, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, fully convinced, that he is able, and there is one of those words I mentioned previously, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I am glad to know whom I have believed. Well, who is this that we have believed? Can I tell you that this whom that the Apostle Paul speaks of is the same one who created all things. He is the same one who created all of not just this world, but all of the planets, even Pluto, whether you believe he's a planet or not. Whichever side you fall on there, doesn't matter to me. But he's created all of the planets, not just of this solar system, but of all the solar systems. Not just of this universe, but all of the universes. And he's created all the things we can see, and he's created lots of things we cannot see. Lots of things we have yet to discover. God created it all. If it exists, it exists because God created it. Now somebody might come in and say, well, God didn't make this pulpit right here. Well, you're right. He didn't hammer the nails and put it together and such. But he created what it's made of. Right? It reminds me of what, the scientists who said to God, well, we have done it. We have figured out how to make human life in our labs. And so we are just the same as you now, God. We can create life. God said, oh, really? Show me what you can do. And so he starts getting out his dirt so that he can show that he can make human life. And God says, now wait a minute. Use your own dirt. Right. God created all things, right?
Yeah.
And you know that the God who created this world is the same God who has created your world. And the God who has power, that is authority and ability over all of these worlds, has power, authority, ability over your world as well.
Yeah.
I know whom I have believed. He is the one who's created all these worlds, and he's the one who's created my world as well. And just as much as he has authority over this world, he has authority over my world also. That is the God whom we believe. The God whom we believe is the same God who told a fella who lived out in the desert, a long way away from the ocean, to build a big old boat. Now, I learned just last year what the difference is between a boat and a ship. And so I might have to say a ship, because what Noah built was not just a boat, it was a ship. And he is the same God who said to Noah, he said, I am going to send a rain. And Noah said, I appreciate knowing that, but what's rain? Because it had never rained on the earth before. And so this is the same God who caused it not only to rain, but also to break up the fountains of the deep so that the waters came up and flooded the entire globe all at one time. And he is the same God who told Noah, he said, I want you and your wife and your three sons and their wives to all get into this big boat, this ship, because I'm going to save you from destruction. I'm about to destroy the world. It's the same God whom the Apostle Paul believed in. It's the same God that we believe in. And let me tell you that that same God who saved Noah and his family from destruction, who saved Noah and his family from the floods, is the same God who saves you on a day-by-day basis. It's the same God. I know whom I have believed. I know who he is. He's the God who created all things. He is the God who can destroy all things. And he is the God who can save whom he wants to save. That is the God that we believe in. Who is this God that we believe in? This is the God who went to a guy named Abram who lived in a land called Ur. And he said to this guy named Abram, he said, I want you to leave your land. I want you to leave your homeland. And I want you to go where I tell you to go. And Abram said, well, I'm willing to do that, but could you please give me a map? And God said, maps hadn't been invented yet. You're just going to have to trust me, right? And we all get here, coming up here, Brother Ricky and I used the GPS. Well, there were several ways we could have come, but we followed the GPS, right? And so now for those of you who don't recall, that's the early version of these maps that we use now. Apple Maps, Google Maps, Waze, whatever you might use. And that GPS refers to the global positioning system, right? Well, Abram didn't have a global positioning system, but he did have God's positioning system, right? And he and God said, you're just going to have to trust me. I'm going to lead you all the way. And he led Abram out of the land of Ur, led him a long way off from home, right? And led him to this place that was called the Promised Land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a place where God said to Abram, you're going to inherit this, and you and all of your descendants are going to inherit this. And Abram said, well, there's one problem. And if you'll allow me to say it in not using the King's English, I ain't got no children. And God said, I can take care of that. Just trust me, right? This is the same God that Paul believes in, and the God, same God we believe in, who, even though Abraham and his wife Sarah were past childbearing age, even though they tried to force the issue themselves, God said, now hold on a minute. I said, this is my way of doing things, right? My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You don't have to try to force it. I will take care of it. That's the God that we believe in right there. And God made it happen, right? And God made it to where He became the father of many nations, right? And so that is the God that we believe in. This is the same God, by the way, that went to a little fellow by the name of Joseph. And you remember how Joseph had some older brothers, and Joseph was not considered a manly man, if you will, at that time, right? And his brothers didn't really like him because Joseph had these dreams, and every time Joseph had a dream, it was showing that his brothers were going to bow down to him. Well, if you are an older sibling, you probably don't like that very much, that your younger sibling's going to come and say, you're going to serve me, right? We older siblings, we like for the little younger ones to serve us. But Joseph said, I'm just telling you what the dream said. Well, they got mad at him. They cast him into a pit. They sold him off into slavery, and those people then sold him into slavery in Egypt. Right, and he ends up in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife was not such a good person. Joseph ends up in prison for a long time until he's finally remembered, and the Pharaoh at the time had a dream. You remember this? And Joseph interpreted that dream for him, said there's going to be 7 years of plenty and followed by 7 years of lean, and you ought to store up the grain during the 7 years of plenty so that you'll be able to eat when there's 7 years of famine. And that's what happened, and God then raised Joseph up to be prominent there in the land of Egypt, right? And saved Joseph out of that situation. Used those life circumstances that Joseph had in order to fulfill the purposes of God so that God's people were saved in that. Well, that's the God we believe in. The God who knows what the future is all about, who can reveal what the future is all about, who can tell us how to prepare for that future and tell us what we should be doing to get ready for those lean times that may be coming our way. And let me tell you, folks, that there may be lean times coming our way. I'm not talking about the politics of this world. I'm not talking about which party has office. I'm not talking about who's going to be the president. I'm talking about spiritually, we may be having lean times in the future. And now is the time to prepare for those lean times. Now is the time to read and to study the Holy Scriptures of God. Now is the time for us to be preparing spiritually so that when those lean times come, we will be able to feed and feast on the manna from above even in those lean times. And that's the God that we believe in. The God that we believe in is the God who said to a guy named Moses, I want you to lead my people out of that same Egypt where they were brought in as honored guests at the time of Joseph. But by the time that Moses came along, the scripture says that a Pharaoh rose up who knew not Joseph, right? who knew not. We've been forgetting the past and not learning from history for a long time now. And so he said to Moses, "I want you to lead my people out of Egypt and get them back to the promised land, the land that I told Abraham about long time ago. I want you to get them back to this land. This is the God. This is the God who, even though Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, even though he would not let the people go, God said, well, I have authority, I have ability, that is, I have power even over Pharaoh, and Pharaoh will let you go. And Pharaoh kept saying no, and God kept sending a plague. And Pharaoh kept saying no, and God kept sending a plague. And this happened time and time again until finally Pharaoh said, all right, get out of here and go on. This is the God who controlled Pharaoh and led him to the right decision of letting the people go. But then, as you recall, Pharaoh changed his mind and sent his army after the Israelites, right? And the Egyptian army was bearing down on the Israelites from behind, and ahead was the Red Sea. And this Red Sea was not something you could just swim across, right? And there was a lot of them, and a lot of children, and a lot of goods that they toted with them as well. And Moses said, God, what are we going to do now? We've got the Egyptian army behind us. We've got this Red Sea in front of us. There's no way for us to escape. And God says, watch this. And Moses, I want you to do what I tell you to do. And Moses did. And the waters parted. There was a wall of water on each side. And not only that, the ground underneath that water wasn't even mucky. It was dry. And they went across on dry ground. This is the God who saved them by parting waters, by saying, look, I not only control Pharaoh, I control the very waters of the sea. I control the very waters. Even the waters will obey what I tell it to do. Even the ground will do what I tell it to do. Even the fish swimming down there, they'll get out of your way. They'll do what I tell them to do. This is the God that Paul believes in, and this is the God that we believe in as well, who can control all of nature and cause it to do what He wants it to do. This is the God who has that authority and that ability. This is the God who went to speak to a fellow by the name of Gideon one time. And you remember Gideon? Gideon just wanted to be left alone and be a farmer. Now, I've never been a farmer, and you can be thankful for that. If it was up to me to do the farming, I can't even keep a houseplant alive. I'll tell you, it would be a sad situation. But Gideon, he wanted to be a farmer. He said, let me just here thresh my wheat and just leave me alone. God said, no, I've got something I need you to do. There's an army of 130,000 soldiers that I need you to take care of. And Gideon said, I'm just not your guy. Prove it to me. And God proved it to him. And I won't go into the two, the dry and the wet, and the wet and the dry and all of that. But God proved it to him. And Gideon said, okay, God, I'll get me up an army and we'll go to it. So he got him up an army of, I believe it was 35,000, if I remember my number correctly. And Gideon said, okay, God, there's 130,000 of them. We only got 35,000. That doesn't seem like a very fair fight. And God said, you're right. Why don't you get rid of some of your folks? And Gideon said, now wait a minute. That's not what I had in mind. And God said, yeah, you tell them whoever, again, and I'm just going to paraphrase the scriptures here, but you tell them whoever's a fraidy cat, you tell them to go home. And so they did. And he lost a whole lot of his army by those who were afraid going home. And Gideon said, well, now, God, there's still, it's just not going to be a fair, I don't understand this, it's not going to be a fair fight. And God said, well, you're right again. You still got too many, so let's send some more home, right? And lead them down to the river and take a look at how they drink the water of the river. And the ones who drink the wrong way, did you think you could drink water the wrong way? But whoever drinks water the wrong way, you send them home and you keep the rest. Right? And God said, do that. And Gideon led them down there. And everybody who drank the wrong way, he sent them home. And he was left with 300. And Gideon said, now we've got 300 here. against 130,000. I'm not sure how we're going to do this, God. He says to God, now this is not true, but I'm just for sake of illustration, he says to God, are you going to give me a Gatling gun? And God says, well, it hadn't been invented yet, so no. Well, what are you? Can you at least give me rifles? No, they haven't been invented yet. Well, what are we going to do? Well, I want you to go at nighttime and surround the army of 130,000. I want you to surround them, and I want you to yell real loud. And break the pitcher.
Yeah.
Now, God, that doesn't sound like a very good battle plan to me. Seems like we ought to have some different weapons here. God says, no, I'll take care of it. This is the God we can believe in. This is the God we believe in who can take a foreign enemy that's way outnumbers you and can control them and defeat them with voice and light.
Yeah.
Voice of God. The light of God. That's all we need, right? To defeat our enemies. This is the God whom we believe in right here that the Apostle Paul said he believes in as well. And then the same God came to another young man by the name of David. And you remember David? David was such a wimpy fella. He was out there playing his harp with the sheep, you know, and writing poetry and such. He was such that his father even forgot about him. Remember when the prophet Samuel came and said, we've got some, God's told me somebody else is going to be king. It's going to be one of your sons. And he said, well, how about these strapping young men right here? And the prophet said, no, it ain't none of them. So how about, don't you have any other sons? And Jesse said, well, you know, there is that one little boy that's out there. I remember him now. He's out there with the sheep and brought him in. And God said, that's the one right there, right? This is the one, the young man who went out when his brothers were in the army and took him a picnic basket out there one time. And there was a giant of a fellow that was the enemy. You remember him by the name of Goliath, right? He was a huge fellow. He was so big that he not only had a spear that was real long, had a shield that was heavy enough that it took somebody else just to carry the shield. And remember, Goliath was out there saying to the Israelite armies, and again, this is not exactly the King James wording, but he's saying, y'all a bunch of chickens. Get out, send somebody out here to fight me. You know, send your best person. And nobody would go out there and fight him. Even King Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody else, didn't want to go fight him, right? And David said, why are y'all letting him disparage the name of our God? And you remember that that David went out there. Of course, he tried on Saul's armor and it didn't fit. He said, that's not what I need. He goes out there and he picks up a rock, right? And he slings that rock and he defeats Goliath, the enemy of God. And you know, that's the kind of God that we believe in. The kind of God who says, even though you're just a small, wimpy little person like me, even though you can't handle it, even though you've got giants that you face every day, with the proper rock, you can defeat your enemies. And that's very true.
Yeah.
That is the rock upon which we stand, right? The rock, the rock that is higher than we are, right? With that rock, we can defeat our enemies. We can defeat the giants of our life. And that's the God that we believe in, that the God that can defeat the giants of this world, the giant enemies that we have. It's a God that that can do like He did with Solomon and give us wisdom. If you need wisdom, Scripture says, just ask it and you'll get wisdom. You know, there's so many of us that all throughout this world that don't care one whit about wisdom at all, right? Yeah, you know, we sometimes refer to it as common sense. And I've heard somebody say that common sense is so rare, it ought to be considered superpower. Right? And we have people who do not seek after wisdom. But you know, wisdom is very important. You go to the book of Proverbs, and you read all about wisdom in the book of Proverbs and how Solomon there in writing that book of Proverbs, he personified wisdom, you know, made wisdom as though it were a real person and such. And we need to know that wisdom. Well, the God who can give us that wisdom is the same God who created all things, the same God who flooded the earth, same God who saved Noah and his family, the same God who led Abraham, the same God who led Moses and the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, the same God who went to Gideon, the same God who helped David with Goliath. That's the same God who can give you wisdom on how to deal with the things in your life. You want to know what to do in your life? Seek wisdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything else works out if you just do that, right? It just works out when you do that. This is the same God, by the way, who there was a fellow by the name of Jonah. You remember him, and he didn't want to do God's will. He didn't want to go preach to the Ninevites. He didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't think they deserved any grace or mercy from God. And so he ran from God. Well, this is the God who said, watch, I can send a storm to your ship and it's going to mess up some things, right? And that's exactly what happened, to the point that that Jonah said, all right, I'm the cause of this problem. Y'all need to throw me over. Isn't it something that instead of Jonah saying, you know what, I'm the problem, God, I repent, I will go to Nineveh, and then God would have calmed the storm and everything would have been saved and such. Instead of doing that, he was willing to be thrown overboard and die himself rather than go preach to the Ninevites. Now, I'll tell you what, he must have really disliked the Ninevites, that he was willing to die for them to not have any grace or mercy. And God says, now wait a minute, I can figure this out. And he makes this big old fish come and swallow up Jonah, right? And swallows him whole and takes him down to the bottom of the ocean, sits him down there for 3 days and until Jonah comes to himself and says, okay, God, I got the picture. Let's go to Nineveh, right? And then God says, well, watch this. I'll make this fish spit you out on dry ground. On dry ground. And that's exactly what happened. And so that's the God that we believe in, is a God who can send storms and calm storms,
right,
and a God who can prepare a fish to swallow a man whole, keep him alive for 3 days at the bottom of the ocean, spit him out on dry ground so that he'll go preach the gospel, right? That's the God we believe in. That's the God that we believe in and the one that Paul believed in. How about Daniel? We have a God, and I've got to go on so Brother Ricky can get up here and preach for you, but we've got a God who can shut the mouths of hungry lions so that they do not harm the man of God, right? And that's the God. And you know what? Satan is as a roaring lion going to and fro about this earth, seeking whom he may devour. If you depend on the rock, if you depend on that God that Paul believed in, God knows how to shut the mouth of that roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those three Hebrew children who refused to bow down to the idol, and they got in big trouble, didn't they? And said, we're going to throw you into this furnace, going to heat it up 7 times hotter than normal. So hot was the fire that it burnt up the soldiers who tried to throw them in. But here they are standing in the middle of this furnace, and the king says, but I see a fourth like unto the Son of God. And that is the God that we believe in, is the God who can protect you from the fires of this life. Amen. You may go through the difficulties, the flames, but God knows how to protect you because He knows how to be right there with you, right? He knows how to be there with you in such a way that you, not only will the fire not harm you, you won't even smell like smoke when you come out of it, right? This is the God that we serve and that we believe in. The God that we believe in is a God who can, even though He is God, the one true and living God who is greater than all things, who created all things. Now watch this. This God who is more magnificent than all that we know and all that we don't know, yet this God says, watch this, I'm going to come down as a little baby.
Yeah.
All of God in a little baby that is being held by its mother. That's how amazing God is. You know, every time I say that, I think about if for those of you who remember Disney's movie Aladdin, you know, had Robin Williams playing the genie. One of the lines was, yeah, genie has all this power, all this, you know, all can do amazing things and such, but zoop, little bitty living space down in that little that little lamp, right? And that's what God did. Zoop, right down into this little bitty living space. You're talking about a concentrated. You know, the orange juice you may drink may come from a concentrate, but let me tell you, God concentrated all of the Godhead in a little bitty baby. That's amazing. That's the God that we serve. And we can do, even though He's big, He pays attention to the small things as well, doesn't He? To the little things. How big is this God? This God that we serve, He can subject Himself to death, even though He is life Himself, can subject Himself to death and then come back alive again. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. It's a God that also said He's going to return again. Right? He's going to come back again. And we believe, that's the God that we believe, that He's going to do that. And Paul says, I know whom I have believed. That's whom we have believed. This morning we are worshiping that God whom we believe. That God who did all those things that I've already talked about and so many more. So much more that if the world, that if books were written about it, the world can contain all of the books, right? I like that song. It says, "If the sky were a scroll and the oceans were full of ink, we would run out of space and run out of ink before we could say all that God has done, all the wondrous, amazing, mighty works of God, things that we have seen." But also things we've not seen. Just like His creation. Things we've seen and things we don't see. That is God working in our lives. Things we see, yes. But also things we don't see that He has done for us. This is the one whom I believe. And that's the one whom you believe. And it's the one whom we say. Just as the Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed and I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? Are you completely persuaded or just kind of partially persuaded? God can handle most things in my life, but there's a few things I've got to handle myself. Don't get to thinking like that. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able. Not that He was able, not that He might become able if He tries a little harder, but He is in every circumstance, in every situation. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. What will you commit to God today? What will you commit to God? Will you commit your finances to God? Will you commit your career to God? Will you commit your children to God? Will you commit your marriage to God? Will you commit your very self to God? Only if you are persuaded that He is able to keep that which you've committed unto Him, whatever the day may bring forth. Let's do that. May God bless you.
Amen. Oh.